We confess this morning that your name is worthy. You are worthy more than gold. And Father, we confess this morning that we need you every hour. Lord, we desperately need you. Lord, we pray that this morning we would understand more and more the depths of our need, and that we would cling more and more to you. We pray that during this message, your Spirit would work among us, in us, and Father, that your name might be glorified, that your name might be lifted up and magnified. And we pray all this for Christ's sake. Amen. So what I want to do this morning is I want to ask one simple question. The question is this: why is prayer so hard? Why is prayer so difficult? My purpose in answering this question is to give you hope and help in your communion with God. Because the truth is, we all struggle with prayer. All of us struggle with prayer to one degree or another. All of us go through struggles to pray. All of us have heard a sermon or read a book on prayer and determined to do better, only to fall a few weeks later. Many of us make New Year's resolutions. I'm going to pray more this year. Well, if we're honest, these experiences of struggling in prayer are our experience more times than I think that we would really want to admit. So why is prayer so hard? Why is it so difficult? Well, someone helped me see why. And his name is Jesus. And he wrote the most famous prayer ever, or he said the most famous prayer ever. And it's the Lord's Prayer found in Matthew chapter 6. So please open there with me. Matthew chapter 6, page 962. Matthew chapter 6, and look at verse 9. Jesus says, "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, each of these six petitions in the Lord's Prayer contributes something about the nature and heart of prayer. We don't have time to go through all six petitions today. It would take many sermons to go through all six. And there are literally thousands of books written on the Lord's Prayer. Thousands. So what I want to do today is I want to go through this fourth petition. I want to focus on petition number four and what it teaches us about prayer. Let's read the fourth petition again. It's found in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, in this petition, we learn that prayer is an expression of dependence. Prayer is an expression of our dependence upon God. Well, why do I say this from this passage? Well, two reasons. First, I want to give the first reason by kind of asking a question. Okay, so this is the question. Does God know, does our Father know that we need food, that we need bread? Of course he does. He knows that it is a need for our survival, for our physical existence. In fact, later on in chapter 6 of Matthew, if you remember, Jesus tells us, he says, don't worry about your life. Don't be concerned about what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on. Why? Because your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. More to the point, verse 8 of Matthew 6, look at verse 8, says that God knows what we need before we even ask it. So we are not asking for daily bread because it is a need that we have that God doesn't know we need. We are not asking for daily bread to inform God about something that we need that he doesn't know about. Like our prayers are somehow contributing to his knowledge of our need. We ask for daily bread because even though God knows we need it, we ask because it is an expression of our dependence upon him. Lord, I need bread. It's an expression of our dependence. It's like my 3-year-old son who tries to put on a shoe, and after 10 minutes or so of not having any success, Daddy, help. Help. He's expressing his dependence upon me in asking for me to help. So that's the first reason. A second reason this petition shows that prayer is dependence is because of the actual content of the petition, of the actual words that are in this verse. Notice that the prayer is a request not just for bread, but for daily bread. Daily bread. Think about it. If Jesus wanted us to pray one time in our life for bread, he would have said, give us our bread. Like if there was some passage in the Bible, like when you reached 5 years old, you then could pray for the bread for the rest of your life, one prayer. It would have said so. If Jesus would have said, pray for your month's worth of bread or your weekly's worth of bread, he would have said so. But he says, give us this day our daily bread. And that word daily, it's funny. It's a unique word in the Bible. The underlying word that's translated daily only occurs one other time in the New Testament. And the other occurrence is in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer, his account of Jesus' prayer. And daily means, Pastor Jeff says this a lot, daily means daily. It means something for the immediate and not the distant future. Give me my needs that I need now. That's the word daily. Now let me add as a bit of an aside here, praying for daily bread does not mean that we should not earn our own living. Why, we wouldn't just pray and say, God, pop the manna from the sky like you did in the Old Testament. Land it on my dinner table. No, obviously we don't do that. What Paul says that if we are not willing to work, we should not eat. Rather, to pray for our daily bread means, what does it mean? It means that we have a daily need. And the implication is that we are dependent upon God. We are dependent on a daily basis. So prayer, the nature of prayer is, prayer is dependence upon God. That's the nature of prayer. Unfortunately, we have two major obstacles to dependence upon God. Two main obstacles, and these are sin and abundance. Our sin and abundance. Now, sin is what I could say the internal obstacle, and abundance is an external obstacle. Since the very beginning of our existence, we have been going our own way. Just like Adam and Eve in the garden, we want to do things our way. I want it my way, as the song says. We are by nature not dependent on God, but by nature are what? We're self-dependent. Self-reliant. And one pastor helped me to see, he wrote a series of letters, and he said something that was very helpful to me. He said, self-dependence is our biggest blind spot. It's our biggest blind spot. We don't feel very dependent very often on God, do we? No, that's not how we feel, generally speaking. We don't usually operate with a sense of, I need God today. So many times, God, what does he do? He has to send something our way. He sends a trial. He sends a difficulty where we are brought to the end of our own resources. So we have nothing left, and so we must turn to him. We must depend on him then. And here's the sad part. The sad part of it is not one of us in this room are exempt from an inclination of self-dependence. Not one of us. Even if you are a Christian here this morning, no matter how old, no matter how long, you have the remainders of indwelling sin in your life, which includes a natural inclination to be self-dependent. You know, I was thinking about this. We joke about men not asking for directions. Men don't ask for directions. But I think it shows deep down there's this propensity, there's this inclination to be self-dependent. It's a joke because it's true, right? I mean, self-dependence is manifested in so many ways. So many ways. Like not receiving correction. Or balking at it. Or or a reluctance to ask for help when you know that you need it. You ever been there? Or not setting up an accountability partner for a besetting sin that you have that you just can't get over and you really need someone to help you. Or self-dependence is seen just in a lack of prayer. And on top of this self-dependence by nature, that's the internal obstacle, we have what I'm calling this external obstacle of abundance. Of abundance. Now, I imagine all of us, I could probably say all of us in this room, but there may be an exception this morning. I don't know. But I think all of us have tomorrow's bread already in the refrigerator, the cupboard, or the pantry. Or you can get some in the hallway right out there. Or if you don't have it, it just takes one simple hop in the car down to Cub Foods to get your week's worth of groceries. Or if you're the Costco type, your month's worth of groceries. Now, with so much abundance in this country, so much, it is so incredibly difficult to recognize our dependence, our need. I mean, I don't recall ever a time in my life where I was hungry and I did not have access to food. Now, it may not have always been the best food. Like in college, I lived on ramen noodles and Pop-Tarts. Not the best food, and I'm paying for it now, but it was food. And I imagine this is the case for you. You've never had a time in your life, probably, where you were truly hungry and could not get food. You know what? This is not the case with so many people in our world. Do you realize that half of the 7 billion people on this planet, 3.5 billion people live on $2.50 a day? That is incredible. And in the time Jesus wrote this prayer, most of the people, like the disciples, they didn't have ready access to food. It was not so abundant as it is today. Many of the people in the New Testament were subsistence farmers, which means that they raised their own food. And when the food ran out, it ran out. Right? Perhaps they could maybe get down to the local town market, but pickings were slim. Right? It's not like they had 100 different kinds of Campbell's soup to choose from. It's not like they could go on a midnight Taco Bell run. And you know what? This kind of living is really what we saw in Sierra Leone. It's really what we saw. You know, my wife and I, we recently, just last month, we bought a couch. It was our Christmas gift, present to one another. And we bought the couch at the Home store in Lakeville. Have you ever been to that store in Lakeville? I mean, it is, to borrow a phrase we hear a lot, huge. It is huge, humongous. And there are like thousands of options to choose from. Not in Sierra Leone. Not in Sierra Leone. We were driving one day, and we saw on the side of the curb 4 or 5 chairs lined up. That was the furniture store. That was it. You had 4 options, not 400. Now, I remember talking to our missionary, Matt Gass. He was here on furlough about 2 years ago, and he said that one of the hardest things about coming back to the States is all the options in the grocery store. You know, you hear about reverse culture shock. When you live somewhere for so long, you get accustomed to it. It's hard for them. They come back and they're overwhelmed at all the options that we have here in the United States to choose from. So maybe, as one person said, the hardest parts about getting our daily bread are the choices that we have to make among so many options, and the pounds we have to shed afterward. That's the hardest part about us getting our daily bread. My point is not that we should become subsistence farmers. That is God's ideal for our lives. Right? No. My point is not that abundance is inherently bad and lack is inherently good. Not at all. I'm simply saying that abundance is an obstacle to dependence. You know what? Over time, what happens? What happens is that we can start to depend upon the resources. We start to depend on them. In fact, sometimes we start to become servants of the resources. I think that's why people turn into workaholics. What was once a means of provision now becomes the master. Because you got to get more and more and more and more. The point is that it's hard for us here to recognize our dependence in a land of plenty. You can recognize your dependence when you don't have anything, like if you've ever broken a leg or an arm or something, and wow, I really needed that arm. You don't realize that until it's gone, until you've lost it. We don't recognize our dependence because, why? Because we live in a land of plenty. We have so much. And so what do we need? What we need is a good dose of what the Bible says about us as creatures. That's what we need. We need to renew our minds with the Scriptures. We need to let the Scriptures inform our reality and our life. How in reality we are dependent on God for everything. Just listen to a few verses. Just a few. Let me just give you a few verses. Don't turn to these, but just listen. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Your heart, my heart, the Bible says, is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And since this is the case, why would we trust and depend upon our own hearts? After all, Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Right? So much for following your own heart. Another verse, speaking of Christ, Colossians 1:17 says this. It says, he, Christ, is before all things, and in him, in Christ, all things hold together. What this means is that every atom, every molecule, the smallest chemical component that makes up your earthly existence is held together by Christ. And not just your earthly existence, but the entire universe. If he were to let it go, so to speak, our world would disintegrate in a nanosecond. That is the truth. We are absolutely dependent on him. Acts 17:25 says that God gives to all people life and breath and all things. All that we have comes from him. The implication? We are dependent. Or take this verse from John 15:5. An encouraging verse. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. And so what must we do? What can we do? Well, two verses later, Jesus says, pray. He says, pray. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. You cannot do anything on your own strength, so you must pray and ask for it, and it will be done for you. The problem is that with our sin and our abundance, and in a culture that celebrates the self-made man, we don't feel dependent on God for our needs, for our life. But we need to, brothers and sisters, we need to let reality, according to the Word, renew our minds. We need to let reality inform our feelings. We need to let the truth of the Bible inform how we feel, how we live. In other words, we need to let the fact of dependence, that should make us feel dependent. Or if you don't like this word feel that I'm using, think of the word conscious. We need to be consciously dependent on God. That's what we need to do. We need to renew our minds with that truth. These verses, these four or five verses that I covered, there are hundreds of them. Now, what do I mean by renewing our minds with truth? Well, let me give you an example. The fact is, the truth is, that I won a raffle drawing to play 8 free rounds of golf at Fort Snelling Golf Course. That's the fact. That's the truth. I had it in my hand, and I looked at it. And you know how that made me feel? It made me feel happy. Because I get to go golfing for free. And you know what? I live my life based upon that. I remember, oh, I want to go golfing. Oh, I can go here for free. I'm renewing my mind with the truth, with the facts. And you know what? It's not just these scriptural truths that teach us of our dependence. It's really general life experience. It is. It's general life experience. Experience tells us that we are dependent upon a sovereign God. What do I mean? What do I mean? Well, you ever think about how some people are born into wealth and success? Just born into it. Inherited it. They don't do anything for it. They're absolutely dependent on their mother or father or whoever to receive that wealth. Or others seem to, what we sometimes like to say, strike it lucky. Like that 5-year-old from Southern California who plays with toys on YouTube videos and makes millions of dollars by playing with toys. Why didn't I think of that one? Others obtain wealth by hard work and determination. Others work hard and are determined, but obtain relatively little wealth. Is it all randomness? Is it a luck chance? No. We believe that God sovereignly bestows riches and wealth on whom He wills. We can understand the mysterious will of God, why some are rich and others are poor. We don't understand why some are born in countries of plenty and some are born in countries of lack. The point is, our experience tells us that we are ultimately dependent on God. Listen, God's sovereignty means that we are dependent. That's what it means. We are dependent on Him. You see, the fact is that we are all dependent upon the Lord. And maybe you've done this with your kids before, thought about this. Think about that can of corn that you're going to have for dinner after church. Where did that can of corn come from? How did it get to your dinner table? Right? It took planters, growers, harvesters, packagers, deliverers, suppliers, stores, labels, computers, clerks, money, cars, gas, jobs, and I probably left out 100 things in there somewhere. How should you feel? That's reality. You should feel dependent. Dependent on God. You see, feeling dependent or living a consciously dependent life upon God is ultimately an attitude of heart belief. At the end of the day, prayer is an attitude of the heart that depends and trusts in the Lord. Let me say that again. Prayer is an attitude of the heart that depends and trusts in the Lord. You know, your son or daughter, they depend on you. Why? Because they trust you as long as the day is long. Prayer is turning from ourselves to God in faith, in belief that He is going to provide what I need. That's what prayer is. It's turning away from self-dependence to reliance on God to provide for us what we need. A praying heart is a depending and believing heart. And I say prayer is an attitude of depending and believing. It's an attitude of the heart because of the context of the Lord's Prayer. Look at the opening verse 9. Jesus says, pray then in this way. Well, then clues us into the fact that something prompted Jesus to give the disciples this model prayer, right? So what is that? What did he say? Well, look back up at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. And much of this chapter is governed by that opening verse. And so Jesus is going to give three examples of ways that we can practice our righteousness before men. He talks about giving, and then he talks about prayer, and then he talks about fasting. And we're going to skip giving and fasting, but look at prayer, where he addresses prayer in verse 5. He says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask them. Pray then in this way. What Jesus does in verses 5 through 8 is very simply, he condemns prayer that comes from a bad heart. It's prayer that is focused on self. It's not an outward, Godward look. It's an inward, self-focused look. He says, don't be like those who pray for men's applause. What are they praying for? They're praying for themselves to get applause. Or don't be like those who use vain repetition, vain words, who babble out words thinking that by their many words they will get the attention of God without a heart that has been changed. Like it's somehow magical, like words can change God without a change of heart. Jesus says, rather you pray then in this way. Pray in a way that shows your heart has been captured by God, that is dependent upon God. Moreover, notice something also that Jesus does not say. He does not say, pray then in this, with these words. He says, pray then in this way, in this manner, with this heart, in other words. Think about it for a moment, okay? Stop and think about what you're doing when you're praying. When you pray, you are praying to an invisible God. The invisible God of the universe, who you have faith, is receiving your prayers. That is an act of dependence. It's an act of trust and belief. And the flip side of this, the natural implication is that if prayer is an act of dependence and belief, the opposite of prayer, prayerlessness, is an act of self-dependence and unbelief. Prayerlessness is unbelief. Prayerlessness is self-dependence. Prayerlessness is confidence. It's confidence in your own strength and abilities to provide, whatever it is. This is why the strength and vitality of your prayer life is the measure of your dependence. In fact, it's such a very, very good and very devastating diagnostic to use prayer as an evaluation to how you're depending on the Lord. So, like, how is your prayer life? Is it non-existent? Is it sporadic? Is it consistent? Or is it your very life? Like, where are you on the spectrum in your prayer life? That is a great indication of your dependence on God. But I don't want you to get so focused on yourself and be discouraged. That's not the point. The point is that I have tried to unpack why prayer is so hard. It's hard because prayer is an act of dependence on God, yet we internally and externally are naturally inclined to be self-dependent, not God-dependent. That's just like our default mode, if you will. And recognizing this is where the help lies. Do you see? That's where the help lies. It's like a doctor diagnoses you with high cholesterol. Not fun. Not something you want to hear. Right? But what does it do? It causes you to make changes. It causes you to take action. You see, when you truly grasp who you are, who I am, when you truly grasp the gospel of grace, that you and I are absolutely dependent on God, not just for our spiritual life, but for our physical lives as well, when you renew your minds with the truth of your dependence, it should cause you to feel more and more and more and more consciously dependent, right? And when you feel more and more dependent, it is natural that the prayers will come. I absolutely love what one person has said. He says, quote, you don't need to have everything together to pray. You need to know you're not together, so you will pray. Brothers and sisters, you and I need 1,000 things today that only God can provide. You and I need grace today. You and I need patience today. We need patience today. I need it today. Pray for me. I need it today. I know what I'm going into this afternoon. We need deliverance today. We need kindness today. We need the Lord today. We need him today and every hour. So I want to encourage you today. Ask God. Depend on him. Father, give us this day our daily bread. And when you ask that of him, what are you asking? What are you asking of the Lord? Why does he use this word bread? Well, bread, as you probably know, it's a reference to food. And it really means, by application, to the physical necessities of life. Food, water, shelter, clothing, cars, jobs, houses, on and on and on. But here's the challenge this verse presents us. It presents us a challenge not just to bring our spiritual service to the Lord, our spiritual needs to the Lord. Yes, we bring those to the Lord. But bring our daily bread to the Lord. Bring all your needs. Right? Sure, this is one petition of six. And the rest of the five deal with spiritual matters. But it shows that God is concerned with material things. There's a petition about our material needs. God is concerned with that. You know, I think it's easy to depend on God for things like witnessing. We ask for prayer, for gospel opportunities. And we should. But it's hard to pray for the mundane things, like our jobs and work in the home and in our jobs. For me, I'll be honest, I find that it's harder for me, or I find that I pray more and harder. I pray more and harder when I have to give a sermon than when I need a sandwich. But God is concerned for my daily necessities. He wants me to depend on him for them. What a loving Heavenly Father we have, that he would be concerned about our total welfare, right down to our daily bread. He wants us to bring everything to him. Ask God to help you find your misplaced wallet. Ask God for four new car tires. Ask God for that vacation, that house, that car. Ask him. Bring everything to him. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I don't mean that we turn God into a divine vending machine. After all, Jesus has already said that we should first and foremost pray for God's kingdom and will to be done. That's why that is the first petition in the prayer. That's why that comes first. And this petition comes fourth. Nevertheless, we should bring all of our needs, all of our wants, all of our desires to him as an act that sees him as all in all. As we sang this morning, you are my all in all. We should not feel at all wrong that about bringing our daily needs to the Lord, about the mundane things. It's not selfish to pray for these things. It's not selfish to lay your burdens at God's feet. Praying for them shows your dependence on him. It gives him worship. It glorifies him by asking him for our daily needs. And we also pray for our daily needs for three more reasons, at least three more. First, we pray for our material burdens to be taken from off our shoulders. That's why we pray. Now, I remember hearing someone talk about George Mueller and how he would say, I have 66 burdens today, and I have laid them all at God's feet. And now I don't have to carry them anymore, so I can go on and I can serve other people. See, getting rid of the burdens that you have frees you to serve your family, to serve at your job, to serve in your community, to serve at your church. Fathers, give your burdens to the Lord so you can serve your family. Second, we pray for our daily bread because it gives us an opportunity to thank God for His provision. I'll never forget a conversation I had with my wife. It was several years ago, and she said this. She said, praying gives us an opportunity to thank God. Duh! Duh! I mean, it's one of those things where you hear 100 times, but it's the 101th time that it, like, hits you. It hit me. You see, your non-believing neighbors, I'm sure that they're going to have dinner on their plates tonight. They're going to have food. Did they pray for that food? Probably not. But they still have it. But you know what? We have it. And since we prayed for it, it gives us an opportunity to thank and bless God. And third, we pray for our daily needs. We go to God with our daily needs because God always loves it when we ask for help. God always loves it when we ask for help. Why? Why? It shows our dependence on Him. God wants to hear from us daily. That's why the prayer says, give us our daily bread. He wants to hear from us daily. You know, a while back I was hanging out with a friend of mine who has grown children. And on this particular day that we were hanging out, he had two of his grown children call him that day, in one day. And they weren't calling to ask for money. They were calling to ask for advice about life. And you know what he said to me? He said, Dan, when you get to be my age, you know, and the children kind of move out and they kind of forget mom and dad, when you get to be my age, it is so wonderful to have two kids call in one day. How much more our Heavenly Father? To have His children call upon Him every day. Interestingly, it's why Jesus says to pray to God as our Father, not as our judge or as our Creator. So, brothers and sisters, I hope I have answered the question, why is prayer hard? But more than that, I hope I have given you hope and help for prayer. At least one major reason why prayer is so hard is because of the nature of prayer. Prayer is an act of dependence and an expression of belief. And we don't pray because we are by nature self-dependent. It's our natural inclination. But thankfully, knowing this, like a good diagnosis, and knowing the truth of God's word, that in reality, we are dependent on Him for everything, knowing that, we can grow more and more consciously dependent on God, which will result in a life of more and more prayer. Brothers and sisters, more than ever before, depend upon your great God. Trust in your great God in this new year. More than ever before. And you know what? When you do, you will pray like you never have prayed before. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.